يا أنصار أبي عبد الله بأبي أنتم وأمي طبتم وطابت الأرض التي فيها دفنتم وفزتم فوزا عظيما فيا ليتني كنت معكم فأفوز معكم.
زيارة قمر بني هاشم.
السلام عليك يا أبا الفضل العباس ابن أمير المؤمنين، السلام عليك ابن سيد الوصيين، السلام عليك ابن أول القوم إسلاما وأقدمهم إيمانا وأقومهم بدين الله وأحوطهم على الإسلام. أشهد لقد نصحت لله ولرسوله ولأخيك، فنعم الأخ المواسي لأخيك. فلعن الله أمة قتلتك، ولعن الله أمة ظلمتك، ولعن الله أمة استحلت منك المحارم وانتهكت حرمة الإسلام. فنعم الصابر المجاهد المحامي الناصر والأخ الدافع عن أخيه المجيب إلى طاعة ربه الراغب فيما زهد فيه غيره من الثواب الجزيل والثناء الجميل. وألحقك الله بدرجة آبائك في جنات النعيم. اللهم إني تعرضت لزيارة أوليائك رغبة في ثوابك ورجاء لمغفرتك وجزيل إحسانك، وأسألك أن تصلي على محمد وآله وأن تجعل رزقي بهم دارا وعيشي بهم قارا وزيارتي بهم مقبولا وحياتي بهم طيبة، وأدرجني إدراج المكرمين، واجعلني ممن ينقلب من زيارة مشاهد أحبائك مفلحا منجحا قد استوجب غفران الذنوب وستر العيوب وكشف الكروب. إنك أهل التقوى وأهل المغفرة. السلام على أمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين زين العابدين. السلام على محمد الباقر. السلام على جعفر الصادق. السلام على باب الحوائج موسى الكاظم. السلام على علي الرضا. السلام على محمد الجواد. السلام على علي الهادي. السلام على الحسن العسكري. ثم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا مولاي يا صاحب الزمان. السلام عليك يا شريك القرآن. عجل الله تعالى فرجك وسهل الله مخرجك وجعلنا من أعوانك والمستشهدين بين يديك. والصلاة والسلام عليكم سادات جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. صل على محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم إني أسألك برحمتك التي وسع كل شيء وبقوتك التي طهرت كل شيء وهدى لها كل شيء ودل لها كل شيء وبيدك التي غلبت بها كل شيء وبعزتك التي لا يقوم لها شيء وبعظمتك التي ملت كل شيء وبسلطانك الذي على كل شيء وبيدك الباقي بعد فناء كل شيء وبأسمائك التي ملت أركان كل شيء وبعزتك التي وبعزتك التي أحاط بكل شيء وبعلمك الذي أحاط بكل شيء وبنور وجهك الذي أضاء كل شيء يا نور يا قدوس يا أول الأولين ويا آخر الآخرين. اللهم اغفر لي الذنوب التي تحتك العصا. اللهم اغفر لي الذنوب التي تنزل النقام. اللهم اغفر لي الذنوب التي تغير النعم. اللهم اغفر لي الذنوب التي تحبس الدعاء. اللهم اغفر لي الذنوب التي تقطع الرجاء. اللهم اغفر لي الذنوب التي تنزل البلاء. اللهم اغفر لي كل ذنب ندبته وكل خطيئه اخطاتها. اللهم اني اتقرب اليك بذكرك واستغفرك الى نفسك واسالك بجودك ان تدنيني من قربك وان تجعلني شكرك وان تلهمني ذكرك. اللهم اني اسالك سؤال خاضع متذلل خاشع متضرع أن تسامحني وترحمني وتجعلني بكسبك راضيا قانيا وفي جميع الأحوال متواضعا. اللهم أسألك سؤال من اهتدت فاقته وأنزل بك عند الشدائد حاجته وعظم فيما عند رغبته. اللهم عظم سلطانك وعلى مكانك وخفي مكرك وظهر امرك وغلب قهرك وجرت قدرتك ولا يمكن الفرار من حكومتك. اللهم لا تدر ذنوبي غافرا ولا لتباهي ساترا ولا لشيء من عمل القبيح بالحسن مبدلا غيرك. لا اله الا انت سبحانك بحمدك ظلمت نفسي وتجارت بجهلي وسكنت الى قديم ذكرك لي ومنك علي. اللهم مولاي كم منك به سترت وكم من فادح من البلاء قتلت وكم من عثار نقيت وكم من مكروه دفعت وكم من ثناء جميل لست اهله له نشرت. اللهم اظم بلائي وفت بي سوء حالي وفشت بي اعمالي وقضت بي اغلالي وهبسني النفس بعد عملي وخذت الدنيا بغرورها ونفسي بخيانتها ونطالي. يا سيدي فاسالك بعزتك الا يحجب عنك دعائي سوء عملي وخيالي ولا تفزعني بخطي ما اطلبت عليه من سري ولا تعاجلني بالعقوبة على ما عملت في حلواتي من سوء فعلي وإساءتي ودوامي تفريطي وجهالتي وَاحْرَصْ شَهْوَاتِي وَغَفْلَتِي وَكُنِ اللَّهُمَّ بِعِزَّتِكَ لِي فِي كُلِّ الْأَحْوَالِ رَؤُوفًا وَعَلَيَّ فِي جَمِيعِ الْأُمُورِ عَطُوفًا إِلَهِي وَرَبِّي مَنْ لِي غَيْرُكَ أَسْأَلُ كَشْفَ ضُرِّي وَالنَّظَرَ فِي أَمْرِي إلهي ومولاي أجريت علي حكماني اتبعت في هوى نفسي ولم أحترس لي فيه من تزبين عدوي وغرني بما أهوى وأسعده على ذلك التزاو فتجاوزت بما جرى علي من ذلك بعد حدودك وخالفت بعد أوامرك فلك الحمد ولك الحمد علي في جميع ذلك ولا هدة لي فيما جرى علي فيه قضاؤك وألزمني حكمك وبلاؤك وقد أتيتك يا إلهي بعد تفسيري وإسرافي على نفسي منتظرا نادما من كثيرا مستقيلا مستغفرا منيبا مقيلا مسلما معترفا لا أجد مفرا مما كان مني ولا مفزعا أتجو إليه في أمري غير قبولك أنظري وإذ خالك إياي في ساعة من رحمتك اللهم فاقبل عذري وارحم شدة ذري وفقني ومن شدي وفاقي يا ربي همزة فبدني ورقة جلدي ورقة عظمي يا من بدا خلقي وذكري وتربيتي وبري وتربيتي وابني لاتجاه كرمك والسالف برك به يا الهي يا سيدي وربي اتراك معذبي بمالك بعد توحيدك وبعد من توى عليك قلبي من معرفتك ولهي به لساني من ذكرك واعتقده ضميري من حبك وبعد صدقي الاعتراف ودعائي خاضعا لربوتك هيهات انت اكرم من ان تولي من ربيت او تبعد من ادنيت او تشرد من اويت او تسلم الى البلاء من كفيته ورهنت وليت شعري يا سيدي والهي ومولاي تلك النار على وجوه فرت جذبتك ساجدا ولا السن يتقت بتهودك سواجك وبشكرك ماجها وعلى قلوب اعترفت بولايتك محقك وعلى ضمائر رحوت من العلم بك حتى صارت خاشعة وعلى جوار اساتذه اوطان تعبدك الطائعه واشارت باستغفارك موضعنا ما هاجر الذنب بك ولا اخبرنا بفضلك انت يا كريم يا ربي وانت تعلم ضعفي انت لير من البلاء الدنيا وعقوباتها وما يجري فيها من المكاره على اهلها على ان ذلك بلاء ومكروه سليم المكروه يسير بقاه قصير مدته فكيف تمالي لبلاء الآخرة وجميل وفي المكاره فيها وهو بلاء تطول مدته ويدوم مقامه ولا يخفف عن أهله لأنه لا يكون إلا عن غضبك وانتقامك وسخطك وهذا ما لا تقوم له السماوات والأرض يا سيدي فكيف بي وانا عبدك الضعيف الذليل الحقير المسكين المستقيم يا الهي وربي وسيدي ومولاي وليلمون اليك اشكو ولما من عابد وابكي لعليم العذاب وشدته املك للبلاء ومدته ولئن سيرتني للعقوبات مع أعدائك وجمعت بيني وبين أهل بلائك وفرقت بيني وبين أحبائك وأوليائك فهبني يا إلهي وسيدي ومولاي وربي صبرت على عذابك وكيف أصبر على فراقك وهبني صبرت على حر نارك وكيف أصبر من النظر إلى كرامتك أم كيف أصبر في النار ورجائي عفوك ومن ذلك يا سيدي ومولاي أكثر صادقا لئن تركتني ناطقا لا بجن إليك بين أهلها لذيذ العاملين ولا سخن إليك صراخ المستخفين ولا أبكين عليك بكاء الفاقدين ولا أنادينك أين كنت يا ولي المؤمنين يا غاية عامل العارفين يا دعاة المستغيثين يا حبيب قلوب الصادقين ويا إله العالمين أفتراك سبحانك يا إلهي وذنبك تسمع فيها صوت عبد مسلم فيها بمخالفتي وذاكت عن عذابها بمعصيتي وهبت بين أتباكها بجرمه وجريرته وهو يدج إليك زجيجا ومجد برحمتك ويناديك بلسان أهل توحيدك ويتوسل إليك بربوبيتك يا مولاي فكيف يبتاع في العذاب وهو يرجو ما سلف من ذنبك ورافاتك أم كيف تؤلم النار وهو يعمل فضلك ورحمتك أم كيف يهلكه لهبها من تسمع صوته وكرامك أم كيف يجتمع لهبك الرياح وأنت تعلم ضعفها أم كيف تتكلم بين أتباعها وأنت تعلم سترها أم كيف تهجره تباليتها وهو يناديك يا رب أم كيف يرجو فضلك في منها وتترك فيها هيهات ما ذلك الظن بك ولا المعروف من فضلك ولا مشبه لما عملت بالمهيم وحدين من برك وإحسانك وباليقين أكثر لولا ما حكمت به من تعذيب شاهديك وقضيت به من إخلاص معانديك لجعلت النار كلها بردا وسلاما وما كان لأحد فيها مطالا ولا مقام لكنك ذكرت أسماءك أقسمت أن تعملها من الكافرين من الجنة والناس أجمعين وأن تخلد فيها المعاندين وأن تجل سماؤك كنت مبتديا وتتولت بالإنعام متقرما أفمن كان مؤمنا كمن كان فاسقا لا يستوون إلهي وسيدي فاسألك بالقدرة التي قدرتها وبالقضية التي حكمتها وحكمتها وغلبت من عليه أجريتها أن ذهب لي في هذه الليلة وفي هذه الساعة كل جرم أجرمته وكل ذنب أذنبته وكل كبيه أسررته وكل جهل عملته كتمته أو علمته أو أخفيته أو أظهرته وكل سيئة أمرت بإثباتها الكرام الكاتبين الذين وكلتهم بهتما يكون مني وجعلتهم شهودا علي مع جواره ومن جواره وكنت أنت الرقيب علي من ورائهم والشاهد لما خفي عنهم وبرحمتك أخفيت وبفضلك سترت وأن تغفر فضلي من كل خير أنزلت أو إحسان فضلت أو بر نشرت أو رزق بسطت أو ذنب تغفره أو خطأ تستره يا ربي يا ربي يا رب يا إلهي وسيدي ومولاي ومالك رزقي يا من بيدي ناصيتي يا عليما بضري ومسكنتي يا كبيرا بفقري وفاقتي يا ربي يا ربي يا رب أسألك بيتك وقدسك وأعظم صفاتك وأسمائك أن تجعل أوقاتي من الليل والنهار بذكرك مأمورا وبخدمتك موصولا وأعمالي لك مقبولا حتى تكون أعمالي وأورادي كلها ردا واحدا وحالي في خدمة سرمدا يا سيدي يا من عليه مولي يا من إليه شكوت أحوالي يا ربي يا ربي يا رب صلي على خدمتك جواري واشتد على العزيمة جواني وهب لي الجد في خشيتك والدوام في الاتصال بخدمتك حتى أصل إليك في الميادين السابقين وأوصي إليك في الميادين وأشتاق إلى قربك في المشتاقين وأدعون منك دنو المخلصين وخافك مخافة الموقنين واجتمع في جوارك مع المؤمنين الله ومن أرادني بسوء فارده ومن كادني فكده واجعل لي من أحسن عبادك نسيبا عندك وأكره منزلة منزلة منك وخصم زلفة لديك فإنه لا ينال ذلك إلا بفضلك وجود لي بجودك وعطف لي بمجدك واحفظني برحمتك واجعل لساني بذكرك لهجا وقلبي بحبك متيما ومن عليه بحسن إجابتك واقل لي عثرتي واغفر لي ذلتي وإنك قضيت على عبادك بعبادتك وأمرتهم بدعائك وضمنت لهم الإجابة وإليك يا رب نصبت وجهك وإليك يا رب مددت وجهك وبعزتك استجيب لي دعائي وبلغني منايا ولا تخف من فضلك رجائي واكفني شر الجن والإنس من أعدائي يا سريع الرضا اغفر لمن لا يملك إلا الدعاء وإنك فعال لما تشاء يا من اسمه دواء وذكر شفاء وتابع لمن ارهم من رحت ماله الرجاء وسلاه البكاء يا سابع النعام يا دافع النقم يا نور المستوحشين في الظلم يا عالم لا يعلم صل على محمد وعلى وافعل بما انت اهل وصلى الله على رسول والائمه الميامين اله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد اللهم صل بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم شروع کرو چو اللہ نا نام تی جے مہان دیالو انے دیا کرنار سے یا اللہ تاری خاص ما خاص صفاتن واسطو تاری عزت نا جلال نا واسطو تارا اسم اعظم نا واسطو تارا نبیوں نا پاک پنا نا واسطو تارا اولیاء نا نور نا واسطو تارا شہید نا لوہی نا واسطو تارا عالم نو روشنا نو واسطو تارا نیک لوکوں نو واسطو انے تارا فقیر نو مناجات نو واسطو اما سوال کریے کہ ہمارا علم علم ما ودار و پیر بایا ہمارا اما سلامتی اتا فرماو بایا ہماری عمر ما تاری عبادت ما تے ودار و پیر بایا ہماری روزی بوری کر بایا موت بھی پہلا ہم نے توبہ کر لی نصیب کر مروا وقت ہم نے راحت آپ مروا پتی ہم نے بخشی آپ ہماری قبر نورانی کر ہم نے آپ کی نجات عطا فرماؤ ہم نے جنت ماں داخل کرا کر دنیا میں تمام بلاؤ تھی ہم نے بچاؤ અને આખિરતના અજાબથી અમને નજાત ઇનાયત કર کرنے وقت تو آپ جیسے حضرت محمد مصطفیٰ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم تاتم بی پاک پاکیزہ آنے معصوم اہل بیت علیہ السلام صلی اللہ محمد و اہل محمد و باق فاتحہ
محمد محمد
صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين أما بعد. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Once again, it's Thursday night, the night of the ziyarah of Imam al-Hussein, the night on which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us to pray to him, calls us to supplicate to him, calls us to seek forgiveness from him. Let us imagine this evening that we are in fact in Karbala, near the shrine of Imam al-Hussein. And let us renew our allegiance and commitment to the Imam by reciting and sending salam to our Imam. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bi fina'ik alayka minni salamu Allahi abadan ma baqitu wa baqiya al-layl wa al-nahar ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارة السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين صلى على محمد وآل محمد. We continue first with our discussions on the ahkam of doing wudu. And today we want to talk about the ahkam of how to wash our hands in wudu. The second thing which is wajib in wudu is washing the right hand first and then the left hand. And in terms of the washing itself, the scholars point out that the washing should be from a little bit above the elbow all the way down to the tip of the fingers, one. And secondly, the direction of the washing and the wiping should be from the elbow going down to the tip of the fingers. Now, some of you may have a question that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that you wash your faces, wujuhakum wa aydiyakum, and both your hands, ila al-marafiq, to your elbows. If the Quran says to your elbows, how come we don't wash like this to our elbows and we wash from our elbows to the tip of our fingers? So here the scholars point out that the Quran is not describing the kayfiyya or how we should do wudu. It's describing how much of the hand needs to be washed during wudu. Because when you use the word yad in the Arabic language, it could refer to this much of the hand or this much of the hand, or this much of the hand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you're washing, do you know how much you should wash? Wash until the elbows itself. However, in terms of the direction of the washing, the sunnah of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt teach us the direction of the washing. Now generally when we're washing our hands, we start a little bit from above the elbows. This is known as min babil muqaddama. You want to make sure that you've covered the elbows as well. For example, in the month of Ramadan, when we start fasting, we start usually 5 minutes before the time of Fajr. Why? You want to make sure that at the time of Fajr, you are fasting. And we break our fast maybe a minute after the time has been, at the time of Maghrib, to make sure you have done it properly. And therefore, you know, when we're washing our hands, we start a little bit above the elbows. Do we have to start from the inside or start from the outside? There is no obligation. It's recommended for women to start washing from the inside and for men from the outside. Now, in terms of the washing itself, you can take as much water as you want and pour as many times as you want. Once you've poured sufficiently without doing israf, you wipe as much as you want and you make sure that the water has reached everywhere from the inside and from the outside, and also towards the palms and within the fingers as well. First you do the right hand and then you do the left hand. Question. Last week we talked about ink. What if I have ink on my hand? Can I do wudu on top of it or not? And the answer we gave is, it depends on the ink. If the ink itself has physical particles that stops the water from reaching the skin, then you have to remove it. But if it's only left color on the hand, then you don't have to remove it. For example, like henna. Ladies sometimes will put henna over here. If they put henna, then they remove the henna, but only the color is left. Does that stop the water from reaching the skin? They say no, that is all right. Next question, what about tattoos? That's a separate discussion, what is the Islamic ruling for tattoos and having tattoos or not. But what about tattoos? You know, is that allowed? Is that stop the water from reaching the skin or not? Well, tattoos are of two types. There are temporary tattoos that actually go on the skin and they have a physical layer to them. If a young child has put on a temporary tattoo and they want to do wudu, they have to remove it first. But they're permanent tattoos. And permanent tattoos are made by using ink, which is placed using a syringe between the dermis and the epidermis, which is the top layer of the skin and the under layer of the skin. So actually it is not on top of the skin, it is under the skin. And because it is under the skin, it doesn't stop the water from reaching the skin. And therefore that is okay for wudu and okay for ghusl as well. The third question that we want to look at today is, what about breathable nail polish that sometimes women will put these days? A year ago, we talked about this before, they came up with this new type of nail polish and they called it halal nail polish. Very interesting. That's a separate discussion. Can a woman put nail polish and adorn herself with zina and present her hands in the presence of men? That's one question altogether. The second question, now a woman has put nail polish, maybe she's in the presence of women only, right? And she wants to do her wudu, and this nail polish, it tells you that it actually allows the water to go through the color onto the nails. Once it does that, is that sufficient for wudu or not? So one of the conditions of wudu is washing of the hand. And washing only happens when the water flows from one part of the hand to the other part of the hand. So even on the nails, the water has to flow from one part of the nail generally to the other part of the nail. With that sort of nail polish, that does not happen to my understanding, and therefore, in my opinion, it would be problematic. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, last week, right now we're talking about breathable nail polish, and we're talking about ink and tattoos, and this is the part of wudu and ahkam that we are talking about. And then, afterwards, we have a discussion on the akhlaq of Islam, the ethics of the faith. And we have a discussion on the aqa'id of Islam, the doctrines of the faith. Last week, on one hand, we were talking about the details of washing our face. On the other hand, I was talking to you about cosmology and astronomy. We talked about how many stars there are in the galaxy and how many galaxies there are in the universe. And somebody could come and say that on one hand, we're talking about something so insignificant, so mundane, so unimportant, And on the other hand, we're talking about something so grand, something so great. We're talking about aqa'id, we're talking about morality. Even this, a lot more important than this. So I want to share a point with you. Islam has a zahir and Islam has a batin. Islam has a shell and Islam has a core. The shell of Islam are the practices of the faith, the ahkam of Islam. The core of Islam are the ethics of the faith and the beliefs of the faith. Now somebody says, why do we worry about the shell? We should just go straight for the core. And our scholars, and the Quran points out, and the Ahadith point out, that you shall never reach the core of Islam until you pass the shell of Islam. It's very important. Because sometimes you may say to a person, that brother, you know, we have to say our salat, we should try to say our salat on time, we should pay attention in our salat. They will say, there is much more to Islam than just salat. You say, brother, month of Ramadan, sisters, the month of Ramadan, we should, you know, fast in the month of Ramadan, this pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a lot more to Islam than just fasting in the month of Ramadan. Brother, halal and haram, we should eat food which is halal, stay away from food which is haram. Yes, that is all good. But isn't there much more to Islam than just halal and haram? Yes, there is much more to Islam than just halal and haram, but you shall never reach it until you observe halal and haram, until you offer your prayers, until you keep your fast in the month of Ramadan. And therefore, one important point in Islamic spirituality and Islamic ethics is the fact that we have to give importance to each and every teaching of the faith, whether it's the ahkam of the faith, or the morals of the faith, or the beliefs of the faith. Now, one of the teachings of the faith that appears in the Quran and the Hadith is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word dhikr, in its different derivatives, appears more than 250 times in the Quran. And it shows you this is very important in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one of the surahs of the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, in fact, when he's talking to the Hujjaj, and it's the time for Hajj right now, when he's talking to the Hujjaj at the time of the Holy Prophet, he says, فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُم مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ آبَاءَكُمْ أَوْ أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا. Beautiful verse of the Quran. See, during the time of the Holy Prophet, and even before the Holy Prophet, the mushrikeen of Mecca and of Arabia were practicing Hajj. They would come for Hajj, they would come for Tawaf, they would do Sa'i as well. And when all of that was done, they would finally gather together in one place, maybe in Mina or Muzdalifah, they would gather over there, or around the Kaaba, they would gather over there, and now they would start talking about their ancestors. My ancestors are better than your ancestors. My genealogy is more pure than your genealogy. Our ancestors were more generous. They were more, they had more money. They, for example, had more children than your ancestors. And they would say, no, our plan is better than your plan. When they were sitting there and talking about these things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, Islam has come now. Time for these things are over. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a very important point, did not only change their practices, God changed their culture, gave them a new culture, gave them a new identity. They had slogans before Islam. Islam came and said, those slogans are gone. The only slogans now will be, La ilaha illallah. They used to dress in a particular manner. Islam said, we're even changing your dressing. You're now going to dress in this particular manner. There are certain practices. Islam says, we're changing those practices. We're replacing them with new practices, giving them a new identity. And one of the things Islam tells them is that now you're going to stop remembering your ancestors the way you remember them. You're going to have to stop looking up towards them, because that was the period of Jahiliyyah. Because when you look up at them and you take them as a role model, then their lives and their lifestyle and their ethics have an impact upon you as well. We don't want that. When we remember Imam Al-Hussein and we remember the tragedy of Karbala, one of the things that happens is that when we look up to Imam Al-Hussein, the ethics of Imam Al-Hussein have an impact upon us. When I give you, and when you hear the stories of the ulama, and we look up to the ulama, one of the things that it does is that it has an impact upon our hearts their lives have an impact upon our hearts. Very important. This is very important. Let's say in my family, we sit down. Every time we sit down, we're talking about celebrities. We're talking about movie actors. We're talking about sports players and what is happening right now in the NFL and who got arrested for beating up who, for example. We're talking about what's happening in the NHL in terms of the trades. We talk about who are the most important rich people and who are the most important socialites right now that are being discussed in the media. And that's all we do. We talk about such people. On the other hand, we don't talk about the prophets of God. Right? The Quran talks about prophets of God as role models. We don't talk about imams. We don't talk about, let's say, the ulama of our time and those who came before. And all under the guise of saying that, look, we practice our religion inside the masjid. Once we come home, we're relaxed. We don't have to practice our religion so religiously. We don't have to be so religious inside the home. And you ask, is there anything wrong with that? Is it haram? You know, according to Sharia, is there something wrong with it? There's nothing wrong with the Sharia. But if that's all we do, then there's a problem with that. Because the problem is, then we're going to, and our children are going to look up to these celebrities as their role models. They're going to try and imitate their lives and make decisions in their lives and try to live their lives according to how they live and not according to how the ulama live. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, one, you're going to put a stop to this. So instead of doing this, what are we going to do? فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ آبَاءَكُمْ. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instead. When you remember God, the Quran will become important to you. When you remember God, the masjid will become important to you. When you remember God, the Prophet of Allah will become important to you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوْ أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا. This is beautiful. I told you last week that the art of learning the Quran is not to look at what is written in the verse. The art of learning the Quran sometimes to look at what is not written in the verse. For example, there are many verses of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. Remember Allah and remember Him abundantly, frequently, as much as you can. But this verse doesn't say that. It doesn't say, أَوْ أَكْثَرَ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا. Remember God or remember Him even more than you used to remember your grandfathers and your forefathers in the time of Jahiliyyah. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember Him even more profoundly and intensely than you used to remember them. Because with the Hujjaj, they can say, we just came from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is saying, no, there you remember Him with your tongue. Here we want you to remember Him with your heart. There you remember Him with your speech. Here we want you to remember Him with your actions. Dhikr is a very important concept in the Quran. Dhikr is also a very important concept in the hadith and the sunnah of the Holy Prophet. We have a very beautiful hadith from the Holy Prophet, Hadrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Where the Prophet of Allah says, one day he came out to his companions, and he says, oh my companions, why don't you spend some time in the gardens of paradise? They said, Ya Rasulullah, what are these Riyabul Jannah, these gardens of paradise? And how can we spend time in them when we are in this world? The Prophet of Allah said, these gardens of paradise are Majalisul Dhikr, gatherings where you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go to these gatherings and remember God in these gatherings. Then the Prophet of Allah said something very important. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala care about me? I as a sinner? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have a high opinion of me, for example? Do I have a high status in the eyes of God? Do I not have a high status in the eyes of God? How can I know how God thinks about me? Right? That's an important question. And nobody can read the mind of Allah. Nobody can know what's in the mind of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So can I know what is my status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So listen to this hadith. It tells you that you can know. And in this hadith, the Prophet of Allah says, وَمَنْ كَانَ يُحِبُّ أَنْ يَعْلَمَ مَنْزِلَتَهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ فَلْيَنْظُرْ كَيْفَ مَنْزِلَةَ اللَّهِ عِنْدَهِ. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يُنْزِلُ الْعَبْدَ حَيْثُ أَنْزَلَ الْعَبْدُ عَبْدُ اللَّهَ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ. If you want to know what is your position in the eyes of God, ask yourself, what is God's position in your eyes? Bad towards me, I have a positive opinion of him. God looks at my deeds and says, yes, even though you lack in your sincerity and you lack in your effort, I'm going to accept it. Very important. So the concept of dhikr is a very important concept in the Quran and the Hadith. And today I want to talk about what is the concept of dhikr according to the Quran. What's important is that when we want to get closer to Allah and we want to go along this path of spirituality, we have to learn this path of spirituality from the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt and nowhere else. Sometimes you see a person will go and pick up a book from, you know, the bookstore where it talks about 12 steps to this and 7 steps to that to try and inculcate spirituality within himself. A book is worth $30 to $40. We're willing to pay for that. Why would you have to go towards that book when the Prophet of Allah has given you the Quran and the Ahadith? It's very important. You know, we don't give importance to the Quran by just keeping it in our house. We don't give importance to the Quran by opening our meetings with the Quran. We don't give importance to the Quran by, let's say, having Yasin on Thursday nights or just reciting the Quran during our gatherings. We give importance to the Quran when we take it and it as a book of guidance. When we take the Ahlul Bayt as those who will guide us. I'll give you an example. This may seem like a very mundane point to you. I'll give you an example. So often, somebody will come and say that, you know, when you look at all the religions, their teachings are just the same, right? I mean, the details might be different, but when it comes to the morals of all the religions are the same. I was sharing this with the teachers on Sunday. When you look at their teachings, their aqa'id, their doctrines of faith, they're generally all the same. They just have disagreements within their details of it. But generally, all religions teach the same thing. I say, yes, these concepts are important in all religions. But are you saying that all religions are the same? So what are we trying to say over here? You know, sometimes when we say something, we have to consider its consequences as well. All right. So what are you trying to say? Are you trying to say that the Ahlul Bayt were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran that was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet who was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, could not have taught us any better than what you find outside? Could not have shared something better in terms of morality when the Prophet says, بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, God has sent me to complete and to perfect your ethics. The Prophet taught us something that you could have learned from people outside as well. Because it's the same. In terms of our beliefs also, they're just the same. The Prophet didn't teach us anything special. The Ahlul Bayt did not teach us anything special. Whatever they teach, even if you go into other religions, you'll find it over there as well. No, brothers and sisters. They taught us something very special. The ethics that they teach us are the best of ethics. We have to believe in that. And the beliefs that they teach us are also the best of beliefs that you will not find anywhere else. So the question is, when we want to know about dhikr, what is dhikr according to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt? Our scholars explain that when we look at the concept of dhikr, we see that there are three types of dhikr. The first dhikr is the dhikr of the heart. When the heart remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you make your heart remember Allah, this is known as the dhikr of the qalb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إن الذين اتقوا إذا مسهم طائف من الشيطان تذكروا فإذا هم مبصرون. Those who have piety, whenever a thought from shaitan enters into their heart, they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning what? Meaning they remind their heart that you are in the presence of God. Whatever you have is from God, and one day you are going to be returning to Allah. And when they remind themselves of that, suddenly they can see. They can see the reality. Dhikr of the heart. Second dhikr is the dhikr of the tongue. Whenever we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we utter dhikr of the tongue. Now, when we talk about the concept of dhikr in our culture, that is what comes to mind, right? When you go to a scholar and you say, I want a dhikr from you, you mean to tell him, teach me something I can say, whereby by saying it, I remember Allah. And the dhikr of the tongue is very important as well. For example, when we do tasbih, this is a dhikr of the tongue as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that whenever a thought comes to you from shaitan, وَقُلْ رَبِّ أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ هَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينِ وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ رَبِّ أَنْ يَحْضُرُونَ. When shaitan comes to you, remember Allah, and not just in your heart, but say, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from shaitan. The first dhikr is the dhikr of the heart. The second dhikr is the dhikr of the tongue. The third dhikr is the dhikr of the... Anybody? Besides the heart and the tongue, we have our actions. The dhikr of your actions. One of the most important dhikr. Remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through your actions. When you come for Salatul Jum'ah, just the act of leaving, when you're leaving your office, that footstep that you're taking coming outside of your office, that footstep is a dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Very beautiful verse in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we bless Dawood and the children of Dawood. And when we bless them, we told them that you need to thank God. Now when you thank God, you're remembering God as well. But how did we tell them to thank God? We say, اِعْمَلُوا عَلَى دَاوُدَ شُكْرًا. O children of Dawood, act your gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore our scholars point out that every blessing that God gives you, besides saying Alhamdulillah, there is an action that you have to do to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If God has given you wealth, giving it in charity is thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God has given you a skill, sharing that skill with the community is thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God has given you, for example, eyes, using that to read the Quran is one way of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now here's the important question. And here's where I do need your attention. What comes first? And what is dhikr? I'll tell you. I know we've talked about three types of dhikr. But the most important type of dhikr is the dhikr of the heart. Okay? The actions will come, inshallah. Actions are a way for proving what you have in your heart. But the most important dhikr is the dhikr of the heart. In fact, when we talk about the dhikr, it means to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your heart. Now the question you'll ask is, do I first recite dhikr and then it comes in my heart? Or should it first come in my heart and then I recite the dhikr? Which one comes first? Do I first do the actions and then I will remember God? Or do I remember God first and then the actions will follow from there? Well, it depends. When we start off, we start by first saying it and acting upon it. We sometimes have to force ourselves to say it. We sometimes, the mind has to force the body to do it as well. And in time, it enters the heart. Our scholars point out, you have to treat the mind and the heart like the parent and the child. The mind has to teach the heart. The tongue has to teach the heart. The tongue becomes the leader, the heart becomes the follower. Just as a parent is teaching the child, the mind has to keep teaching the heart over and over again. Moments of gratitude, it may not come to your heart right away to say Alhamdulillah. That's okay. Your mind reminds the heart, say Alhamdulillah, and you say Alhamdulillah. Remember God, you remember God. But that repetition is very important. why do you think we repeat so many of our dhikrs? In Tasbih, 34, 33, 33. Istighfar, 70 times. Al-Afu, 300 times. This dhikr, this many times. Tawaf, these many times. Why do we do that? We do that so that slowly it starts entering the heart. And if we keep up that effort, there comes a day when it does enter the heart. And it becomes a part of your nature. It becomes a part of your tabi'ah. When it becomes a part of your nature, now the process is inverse. The heart remembers God, the heart becomes the leader, the tongue follows the heart. So for example, initially, when you tell yourself through dhikr of Allah, you find it very difficult. Why? Because the heart is not used to it. You can maybe do it 1, 2, 3 days. After a while, you become a little tired. For example, when the time of salah comes, you have to remind yourself, the mind has to tell the heart, it's time for salah. Don't you know of all the blessings God has given you? Don't you know how important it is to pray on time? So you stand up for salah. Okay? But if you persevere, and you put effort into it, there will come a time when the heart will learn, when the child will learn. And once the child learns, then it becomes natural for you. I'll give you some examples right now. Take the example of Prophet Yusuf. When Prophet Yusuf was in that room of Zuleika, okay? وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابَ. You know what that means? One, it wasn't just one door. There were abwab. There were doors. 7 of them, according to some of the tafasir. And not only did she just close the door, وَغَلَّقَتْ. She locked them and she locked them tight. There is no escape over here. And she says to him, Haytala, you know, come to me. Right? And what does Prophet Yusuf do at that time? Without a moment of hesitation, it is so natural to him. What comes out of his tongue? Ma'az Allah. I seek refuge in Allah. Automatically he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're told that he puts his effort and he runs towards the door, even though he knows that it's closed. And he tries to open the door, and because he put that effort, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the door for him. Another example is the example of the Prophet of Allah. You know, sometimes we find it difficult to stand up for salat. You have to convince yourself it's time for salat. You have to convince yourself sometimes, let me come early to the masjid before I come to play hockey or badminton or soccer or volleyball, so that I can join salat of in the masjid, salat which is jama'ah. You have to convince yourself. But look at the Prophet of Allah. The Prophet of Allah, he used to talk to the people as if he was one of them. But the moment the time of salat would enter, at that moment he would turn to Bilal automatically. He would turn to Bilal and say, Arihna ya Bilal, now Bilal, put my heart at peace. His wife says, the Prophet used to talk to us like he was one of us, like he knew us so well. But the moment the time for salat would enter, he acted with us as if he did not know us. His heart was somewhere completely else. This is a very important point. Initially, it requires effort. Initially, the mind has to struggle to teach the heart. But if there is persistence, there is perseverance, there is consistency, the heart is going to learn as well. I want to make one more point, inshallah, before we end today's session. What I'm trying to teach over here is that in Islam, dhikr is not just an action. Dhikr is not something that we do just by joining a Sufi circle. Dhikr is not something that we do just by listening to qawwali, or listening to Sufi music, or listening to music. In Islam and in the Quran, the concept of dhikr is much deeper. Dhikr is when you remind the heart to submit to the realities that you know in your mind. Just keep this in mind. Dhikr is when you remind the heart to submit to the realities which you have already understood in your mind. Okay? Now the question I'm going to ask you for next week, inshallah, is that if that is the case, then you tell me, what is the most important and fundamental step of doing the dhikr of Allah? What do you think is the first step that you need to take to be able to do the dhikr of Allah, if you're going to define dhikr as that moment where you're forcing the heart to accept what is understood in the mind? But before we come to that next week, inshallah, one of the things that we notice amongst our scholars is that they were known as da'imul dhikr, always in the remembrance of God. someone like Allama Tabatabai were told towards the end of his life, he had forgotten many things. These were the last moments of his life. And the mind was not able to recollect many things. Sometimes even in those last hours when his children would come to see him, he wouldn't recognize who they were, according to this one narration. But they say there was one thing he did until the last breath of his life, and that is dhikr of Allah. He was saying La ilaha illallah. That is something that never left him. Why? Because it became a part of his nature. Okay? Ayatullah Muhammad Taqi Bahjat, may Allah elevate both of their souls. Ayatullah Bahjat, one of the scholars says that I saw him in the masjid in Kufa, and I saw him especially on Thursday nights, and he would be in the haram of Imam Ali, I believe, or one of the places. And I saw him, he was in the state of sujood. And in the state of sujood, he was crying profusely, and he was repeating this term over and over and over again for a long period of time, perhaps sometimes until the time of Fajr. إِلَٰهِ مَنْ لِي غَيْرُكْ أَسْأَلُهُ كَشْفَ ضُرِّهِ وَالنَّظَرَ فِي أَمْرِي. O Allah, who do I have besides you that I would ask him to alleviate my hardships and to look into my life? And it wasn't difficult for him. He enjoyed doing it. In fact, one of the other scholars said that during the early days when he moved to Qum, at that time Qum had not expanded, he used to go to some of the, not in the Haram, in the time of Maghrib and Isha, he used to go to the forest area of Qum. Inside over there was a small masjid. He would go and say his salat of Maghrib and Isha in the small masjid. And some of the people would follow him into the small masjid as well. And he says, one day after salat, he had prayed his salat. He said, if the people of the world only knew how much pleasure there is in this act of ibadah, the rulers of the world would leave their authorities. People who are rich would forget about their money because they don't know how much pleasure there is in the act of salat. And my question to you is this. How do you think Ayatullah Muhammad Taqi Bahjat developed this desire for dhikr? How do you think he developed this ability to be kathir al-dhikr, do a lot of dhikr, and also to have this intensity of the dhikr that he was doing, where he's in sujood and tears are flowing from his eyes? Did he just force himself? Did he go and attend a halaqa? Did he listen to some music and that's how he became one of the dhakirin? Did he, for example, just remind himself to, you know, say it over and over again? Or are there conditions of doing dhikr? Are there certain conditions that we have to meet to be able to do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What are these conditions which are taught in the Quran? What are these conditions taught by the Ahlul Bayt that he had the tawfiq to have such a status? Inshallah, these are the discussions that we want to have in the coming weeks. If you recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night of Thursday, the night on which Allah is calling us out. Ya Allah, there are many who are sick in our community, many who are undergoing therapy, many who have just undergone surgery. One of the brothers contacted us and told us that his father will be undergoing a brain surgery sometime soon. Ya Allah, we pray to you for the sake of Imam al-Hussein and for the sake of the Ahlul Bayt. Ya Allah, we pray to you to grant them a complete and a quick recovery. Ya Allah, we pray to you for all those who are suffering around the world, especially those who are facing hardship in Palestine, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in other parts of the Muslim world. Ya Allah, we pray to you to alleviate their suffering and to bring peace and harmony back to their lands. Ya Allah, we pray to you on this night of Thursday, all the good deeds that we have performed. Ya Allah, we ask you to accept all of our good deeds and to forgive all of our sins. Ya Allah, we pray to you to answer all of our prayers. Ya Allah, we pray to you for those who are going for Hajj. Ya Allah, make it possible for them to go for Hajj. And Ya Allah, make it a safe and spiritual journey for them. And Ya Allah, we pray to you on this night of Thursday to hasten the reappearance of the 12th Imam. Make us that community that pleases the heart of the Imam and keep us away from all those actions that displease the heart of the Imam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة. for Muhammad and Wali Muhammad Salawat. Brothers and sisters, before we start with the Yaseen, there's a couple of short announcements. The Zara School is having a carnival on Sunday, 21st of September, starting at 2 p.m., and everyone is invited to attend. There will be lots of great food, many games, activities, and much more for all ages. You are all invited to attend with your families. We have regular Friday and Sunday morning Fajr Salat program starting at 6:30 a.m. On Fridays, we have Fajr Salat at 6:30, followed by the recitation of Dai Nutbah, Tafsir of Quran by Bolana Dr. Nasir Zaidi, and ending with breakfast. On Sundays, we have Fajr Salat at 6:30 a.m., followed by recitation of Dua Ahad, Tafsir of Quran by Mawlana Dr. Nasir Zaidi, and ending with breakfast. Saturday, October the 4th, the day of Arafat and the Shahadat of Hazrat Muslim alayhi salam, program will start with Amal at 2:30 p.m. The proper regular Amal will start at 2:30 p.m. Brothers and sisters, may I please request a bit of silence so people can hear me? For Muhammad and Ali Muhammad Salawat. So I still need to carry on. So Saturday, October the 4th, is the day of Arafat and the Shahada of Hazrat Muslim alayhi salam. We will start the program at 2:30 p.m. The actual program will start with Zuhr and Asr Salat at Awwal time, and we will then have independent Amals for people to do their Amals from 1 to 2:30 p.m. And Amal for the day of Arafat will start at 2:30 p.m. Evening program to commemorate the Shahadat of Hazrat Muslim alayhi salam will start at 6 p.m. till 7 p.m. and ending with Salah. Sunday, October the 5th, we will inshallah be celebrating Eid al-Adha. Namaz program with Eid al-Adha will start at 8:30 a.m. with Dua Nutbah, and Eid Namaz will start at 9 a.m. and ending around 10:15 a.m. by Muhammad and Mawali Muhammad Salawat.
محمد وآل محمد صلوات سورہ یاسین is recited for the ارسال ثواب for the following مرحومینز مرحومہ امینہ بھائی پیر بھائی مرحوم غلام عباس ساجن we are also commemorating the 40th of مرحومہ رکیہ بھائی قاسم مرحومہ مریم بھائی جعفر مرحومہ کلثوم بھائی جیبا All the Marumins in the family of Ghulam Ali Jafar Pradhan, all the Marumins in the family of Ghulam Hussain Bimani, all the Marumins in the family of Abdullah Ladak, all the Marumins in the family of Muhammad Ali Jumma Mullah, Marhuma Akila Amarshi, Marhum Pyar Ali Rauji, Marhuma Amina Bhai Pyar Ali Rauji, مرحوم ظہیر پیار علی راو جی مرحوم سلطان علی درمسی مرحوم عبدالحسین احمد جعفر مرحومہ نازنین بیگم مرحوم سید محمد اکبر مرحوم سلیم اکبر مرحومہ ختیجہ بیگم مرحوم الطاف حسین زیدی مرحومہ ڈاکٹر شاہدہ جعفری all the marhumins in the family of موسیٰ ناک جی مرحوم حسین سالم احمد جگانی مرحومہ شیربانو بھائی حسین جگانی مرحوم سلطان حسین جگانی مرحومہ لیلا بھائی غلام علی جیسا مرحوم ابو سلیمان کھاکو مرحومہ نوربانو بھائی پیر بھائی کنانی مرحومہ خیر النساء محمد جعفر مرحوم وزیر حسین جعفری مرحوم ڈاکٹر ایس ایم مصطبہ مرحومہ علیمہ خاتون and all the marhumins Muhammad and wa ali Muhammad salawat
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim Bismillahir rahmanir rahim Yasin wal Qur'anil hakim innaka laminal mursalin ala siratin mustaqim tanzilal azizir rahim لتنذر قوما ما أنذر آباؤهم فهم غافلون لقد حق القول على أكثرهم فهم لا يؤمنون إنا جعلنا في أعناقهم أغلالا فهي إلى الأذقان فهم مقمحون وجعلنا من بين أيديهم سدا ومن خلفهم سدا فأغشيناهم فهم لا يبصرون وسواء عليهم أنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون إنما تنذر من اتبع الذكر وخشي الرحمن بالغيب فبشره بمغفرة وأجر كريم إنا نحن نحيي الموتى ونكتب ما قدموا وآثارهم وكل شيء أحصيناه في إمام مبين واضرب لهم مثلا أصحاب القرية إذ جاءها المرسلون إذ أرسلنا إليهم اثنين فكذبوهما فأدركنا بثالث فقالوا إنا إليكم مرسلون قالوا ما أنتم إلا بشر مثلنا وما أنزل الرحمن من شيء إن أنتم إلا تكذبون قالوا ربنا يعلم إنا إليكم لمرسلون وما علينا إلا البلاغ المبين قالوا إنا تطيرنا بكم لئن لم تنتهوا لنرجمنكم وليمسنكم منا عذاب أليم قالوا طائركم معكم أئن ذكرتم بل أنتم قوم مسرفون وجاء من أقصى المدينة رجل يسعى قال يا قوم اتبعوا المرسلين اتبعوا من لا يسألكم أجرا وهم مهتدون وما لي ألا أعبد الذي فطرني وإليه ترجعون أتخذ من دونه آلهة إن يردني الرحمن بضر لا تغني عني شفاعتهم شيئا ولا ينقذون إني إذا لفي ضلال مبين إني آمنت بربكم فاسمعون قيل ادخل الجنة قال يا ليت قومي يعلمون بما غفر لي ربي وجعلني من المكرمين وما أنزلنا على قومه من بعده من جند من السماء وما كنا منزلين إن كانت إلا صيحة واحدة فإذا هم خامدون يا حسرة على العباد ما يأتيهم من رسول إلا كانوا به يستعزمون ألم يروا كم أهلكنا قبلهم من القرون أنهم إليهم لا يرجعون وإن كل لما جميع لدينا محزرون وآية لهم العرض الميتة أحييناها وأخرجنا منها حبا فمنه يأكلون وجعلنا فيها جنات من نخيل وعناب وفجرنا فيها من العيون ليأكلوا من ثمره وما عملت أيديهم أفلا يشكرون سبحان الذي خلق الأزواج كلها مما تنبت الأرض ومن أنفسهم ومما لا يعلمون وآية لهم الليل نسلك منه النهار فإذا هم مظلمون والشمس تجري لمستقر لها ذلك تقدير العزيز العليم والقمر وقدرنا منازل حتى عاد كالعرجون القديم لا الشمس ينبغي لها أن تدرك القمر ولا الليل سابق النهار وكل في فلك يسبحون وآية لهم أنا حملنا ذرية في الفلك المشحون وخلقنا لهم من مثله ما يركبون وإن نشأ نغرقهم فلا فريق لهم ولا هم ينقذون إلا رحمة منا ومتاعا إلى حين وإذا قيل لهم اتقوا ما بين أيديكم وما خلفكم لعلكم ترحمون وما تأتيهم من آية من آيات ربهم إلا كانوا عنها معرضين وإذا قيل لهم أنفقوا مما رزقكم الله قال الذين كفروا للذين آمنوا أنطعم من لو يشاء الله أطعمه إن أنتم إلا في ضلال مبين ويقولون متى هذا الوعد إن كنتم صادقين ما ينظرون إلا صيحة واحدة تأخذهم وهم يخصمون فلا يستطيعون توصية ولا إلى أهلهم يرجعون ونفق في السور فإذا هم من الأجداس إلى ربهم ينسلون قالوا يا ويلنا من بعثنا من مرقدنا هذا ما وعد الرحمن وصدق المرسلون إن كانت إلا صيحة واحدة فإذا هم جميع لدينا محضرون واليوم لا تظلم نفس شيئا ولا تجزون إلا ما كنتم تعملون إن أصحاب الجنة اليوم في شغل فاكهون هم وأزواجهم في ظلال على الأرائك متكئون لهم فيها فاكهة ولهم ما يدعون سلام قولا من رب رحيم وامتازوا اليوم أيها المجرمون ألم أعهد إليكم يا بني آدم أن لا تعبدوا الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين وأن اعبدوني هذا صراط مستقيم ولقد أزل منكم جبلا كثيرا أفلم تكونوا تعقلون هذه جهنم التي كنتم توعدون اصلوها اليوم بما كنتم تكفرون اليوم نختم على أفواههم وتكلمنا أيديهم وتشهد أرجلهم بما كانوا يكسبون ولو نشاء لتمسنا على أعينهم فاستبقوا الصراط فأنى يبصرون ولو نشاء لتمسكنا على مكانتهم فما استطاعوا مضيا ولا يرجعون ومن نؤمره ننكسه في الخلق أفلا يعقلون وما علمنا شعرا وما ينبغي له إن هو إلا ذكر وقرآن مبين لينذر من كان حيا ويحق القول على الكافرين أولم يروا أنا خلقنا لهم مما عملت أيدينا أنعاما فهم لها مالكون وظللنا حالهم فمنها ركوبهم ومنها يأكلون ولهم فيها منافع ومشارب أفلا يشكرون واتخذوا من دون الله آلهة لعلهم ينصرون لا يستطيعون نصرهم وهم لهم جند محزرون ولا يحزنك قولهم إنا نعلم ما يسرون وما يعلنون أولم يرى الإنسان أنا خلقناه من نطفة فإذا هو خصيم مبين وضرب لنا مثلا ونسي خلقه قال من يحيي العظام وهي رميم قل يحيي الذي أنشأها أول مرة وهو بكل خلق عليم الذي جعل لكم من الشجر الأخضر نارا فإذا أنتم منه توقدون أوليس الذي خلق السماوات والأرض بقادر على أن يخلق مثلهم بلى وهو الخلاق العليم إنما أمره إذا أراد شيئا أن يقول له كن فيكون وسبحان الذي بيده ملكوت كل شيء وإليه ترجعون سورة المباركة الفاتحة